But we're going to continue here at verse 17. Luke continues with his narrative. He says, Jesus came down with them, and he stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you who, when all men speak well of you, for your fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Let's pray. Father, again this morning, we are so glad to be in your presence. So glad to know, Lord, that no matter what is going on in our lives and the things that are distracting us, and no matter the weights that we carry, the burdens that overwhelm us, no matter what, God, you are always there. And this morning, Lord, we call upon you to meet us in this place, knowing that you know the truth about every one of us. Lord, there is no hiding, there is no mask that we could wear that you don't really discern what is the truth about every one of us. In fact, God, you know us better than we know ourselves. And yet we're convinced of this morning, that you love us. That you love us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us while we were yet sinners. And this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give us, Lord, just the encouragement and faith to come before you and lay before you, Lord, every weight, every concern, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, Lord, whether it is spiritual or whether it's psychological, God, that you know, Lord, what we need here this morning. And so, Lord, we would entrust ourselves to you, Lord, that we would lay down our fears and our doubts. And that, Lord, today our faith would be strengthened and encouraged as we spend time in your word and we begin to glean what is your heart for your children. And I pray beyond all doubt, Lord, that at the end of the day, Lord, we would say that you have been glorified, that your name has been lifted high. Lord, that it's not about any man. We pray this, Lord, not only for this body, but for everybody around here, Lord, where they're preaching, declaring your word, where they love you and serve you. We pray, God, you'd move according to your spirit through your church, wherever they are. But Lord, this morning in this place, we ask, God, that you would meet us here. And so we commit it to you in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of talk that is going on these days about values and what values you have, and you're not holding to my values and don't represent my values. You hear it all the time. But this morning in our study, we're going to be talking about kingdom values, about the things that really matter and the things that God sees as far as would be, ought to be the value of every single child of God who has faith in Jesus, the values that ought to be ours. You see, the day that we gave our lives to Jesus, everything changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." When we were delivered from sin and death and brought into this kingdom, we became citizens of this kingdom, which is a better kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom, not of this world. And in this kingdom, the king is Jesus himself, and he is the Lord. And he is a good and he is a righteous king who loves his people, and he leads his people in the way of truth and of righteousness. And it's he who sets the standard for his kingdom. I mean, Paul shows this dramatic contrast of who we were as to who we are. He said in Ephesians 4:20, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old life, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust and deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self with the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Lay aside, he says, that old self. Put on the new self. The one who now identifies you and Jesus, knowing that the moment we became believers, that the Holy Spirit took residence within, and his work, his mission, is to transform us into the image of Christ himself. Paul actually says in Galatians 4:19, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, until you begin to look more like Jesus. And that really is the goal of our discipleship, of our time together, is to somehow through our time that we would gain the mind of Christ. You see, our thinking changes, our mind changes. The values we had are no longer the values we have. We now have new values of a new kingdom, of something that is good. And for me, this is the joy of teaching through the Gospels, because through them, we walk right with Jesus, our Lord and King, and we learn his person, we learn his ways, we learn his teaching, his purpose, his plans, his values, inevitably, so that we could become more and more like him. That's the focus. You know, last week in our study, we looked at that story of the choosing of the 12 disciples who Jesus named as his apostles. And these 12 really are a story of grace in and of themselves, as we looked at it last week. But these are the ones that he would choose to walk with him all through his journey here on earth and his ministry. And these are the ones through whom he will lay the foundation of his church, a people formed by a new covenant, a better covenant, not of law, but of grace, and to whom he will entrust the keys of the kingdom, his authority and power to go out by the power of the Holy Spirit and tear the world upside down. These men. And through the Gospels, we too, we see as disciples, we get to walk with Jesus. Do you guys recognize that? We get to walk with him. That he's there to walk with us. We saw last week in the choosing of the disciples that it was after Jesus spent a whole night in prayer that he chose those guys. Men of no reputation. Unique personalities and traits and occupations. None of them we saw were chosen because of their looks, because of their status or their education or their intellect or charisma. None of them were chosen by the standards by which this world makes its choices. No, all of them and all who God chooses to use for his glory are those who will maximize his glory for the things that he has done. And I don't know about you, but that brings tremendous hope for people like me. And it should bring hope to people like you. But having chose his disciples, it says in verse 17, Jesus came down with them and he stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those were troubled with unclean spirit were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. I love this. After Jesus chooses these 12 disciples or apostles, they come down. Obviously, coming down means they were up somewhere on the mountain probably with them. And there he says they come down with Jesus, where again, he's met by this huge crowd of disciples and other followers who have come to hear Jesus and to see Jesus. Also, there are many others who come from all over, from the south and Judea and Jerusalem, all the way to the coastal region. You have the Tyre and Sidon up in the north. They're coming from everywhere just so that they can be with Jesus, to be touched by Jesus. In fact, notice this, it says the people wanted to touch him. They were pressing in on him to touch him. They were not even waiting for Jesus to touch them. No, they're simply coming. They want to touch him. And great power, it says, came out from him. And it says he healed them all. That's amazing. He healed them all. How many's all? All. And you can imagine how exhilarating it was for these 12 apostles. They now have a front row seat to seeing all these incredible things that Jesus is doing before their very eyes, these supernatural signs and wonders. These are the guys that Jesus is going to bring with them. And it's interesting that it's after Jesus chooses those 12 that we begin to launch into the teachings of Jesus. And I want to just say this, that the teachings of Jesus were given for the followers of Jesus, because only the followers of Jesus have the spiritual capacity to grasp the depth of what Jesus spoke. Sometimes we hear pagans and non-believers who deny the divinity of Christ, who deny the works of Christ, the death and the resurrection of Christ, yet they claim to admire and appreciate Jesus as a great moral teacher. Listen, anyone who doesn't accept the person of Jesus for who he claimed himself to be, as God, as the Son, you know, the sacrifice that he made on the cross for the atonement of sin and his resurrection on the third day, his ascension into heaven. Listen, you'll never be able to grasp the significance of what Jesus taught. This is something that we understand as citizens of his kingdom. That one makes the difference. Have you noticed that when you came to faith in Jesus, you began to understand things in Scripture you never understood before? I love it when I had a brother one week come up to me and says, man, I can't believe it. It's like I'm understanding things. I've read this over and over and over. I've heard people say this, and all of a sudden, I get it. Why? Because you're part of the kingdom. And when you're in the kingdom, you begin to understand things in a whole different way than you could before. These teachings of Jesus are given to everyone who follows after him so that we might learn from him. In fact, Jesus will tell his disciples, you go out and you tell them what I taught you. You teach them what I taught you. You press on. You tell them everything. And so as we find this now, the teaching of Jesus, as we begin to shift our attention now to his teaching, it says, in turning his gaze, notice this, toward his disciples. He began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, or who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scourge your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Now, those of you who know your Bibles to a certain degree, you may be Bible students, you recognize this as being very similar to what we find in Matthew 7, 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. However, you got to notice this, verse 17 says, they came down and they stood on a level place. This, we could call this the Sermon on the Plain. Or you could say, this is Sermon on the Level. Because in here, Jesus levels with them, and he begins to talk to them. For sure, There's a lot of undeniable similarities between this sermon and Matthew's sermon when we find it there. And it could be that there's a level place on the mountainside that Jesus teaches disciples, but we need to understand that when Jesus taught, he didn't just teach things once. You guys understand that? I mean, these were the themes of the kingdom. These were the teachings that he repeated over and over again because he wanted to emphasize to everyone, this is what it means to be a follower of me. And so he repeats them. I think of my pastor, Pastor Chuck, the many years that he repeated things over and over and over again. And I soon began to appreciate the fact that it wasn't because he didn't have something new to say, but because of the importance of what he was saying that he wanted us to really understand it. He wanted us to walk away and say, remember what Pastor Chuck used to say? Well, Jesus had that same kind of ministry. And hopefully there are particular things that maybe I have said and repeated over the years that someday you say, remember what Pastor Doug used to say here? Because there's things you want to emphasize. Important things need to be repeated. You know, that's one of the reasons why I appreciate teaching expositionally through the scripture. You see, if I were to teach topically, I would basically talk about things that I'm comfortable with and maybe touch on a topic once every 2 years, maybe. But I wouldn't touch on everything. But when you go through the whole of Scripture, you're dealing with everything, even things you're not comfortable with, and you have to deal with it. But there are certain things, people, you need to hear over and over and over again. That's why I like when somebody says, man, I read the Bible once. Really? Once? Once? That's it? You don't read the Bible once. You don't read the Gospel of John once and say, I've done my job, now I got to go on to, you know, to Galatians. You don't do that as a believer. No, these are things you go over again and again and again and again because there's a point that needs to be driven home to us because we're his followers. And he wants us to learn. In Luke's sermon here, though, he zeroes in on four Beatitudes in contrast to Matthew's 10. So why does he give us only four? And this is what I think. I think that he's in this flow of thought that began in his narrative back in chapter 4 when Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth. Remember that story? Amongst his own people that he had grown up with to the synagogue. And there Jesus stood up in front of all the people who knew him and he read from Isaiah's prophecy. And Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach to the gospel to the, who? To the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim and release the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Today, he says, Jesus says, to all those in that synagogue that day, Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is me. This is what I'm doing. And throughout this study, he's been watching all these things unfold as Jesus and every element has been fulfilling what he said he has come to do. Now, we know that they rejected Jesus. They rejected his word. They rejected his testimony. They even wanted to kill him. But Jesus went on to prove the point of all the things that he claimed about himself. And all these elements of that proclamation are seen here in these four Beatitudes. And you could call them the Be Happy Attitudes. Happy. Blessed are you who are poor and hungry, mourning and oppressed. And when he says this, it's a blatant contrast of the values of the world in contrast to the values of his kingdom. You see, even Jews in that day under the old covenant, they viewed the blessings of God by material wealth and health and prosperity and protection from their enemies. But here Jesus shows something significant. The eternal values of the kingdom are different than the temporal values of this world. And that these eternal values are the values that Christ is looking for in his followers. The world says, happy are the rich, the noble, the successful, the glamorous, the famous, the popular, the educated. But in these four Beatitudes, Jesus contradicts the world's values, and he teaches that according to the kingdom, a person is blessed you know, experiences hope and joy independent of all their temporal outward circumstances. Those things of the material world. These are values of the kingdom that he teaches them. In the four Beatitudes, we see God clearly is far more concerned for your spiritual condition, your eternal condition, than he is for your temporal physical condition. God is concerned about your eternal condition. And that's the primary thing. It doesn't suggest that God doesn't care about our material needs. Of course God cares about our material needs. Jesus stressed that so beautifully. So beautifully Jesus stresses, yeah, God cares. He knows about the needs he has. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek him first, because that's the thing that God cares about more. And maybe that gives some understanding as to why God doesn't answer the prayers the way we think he should. Maybe it's because he has something more eternal in mind for us rather than the temporal. But he says here, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor? Unlike Matthew, I mean, Matthew adds, you know, who are poor in spirit. And I think that's the same idea that we have here. Oh, how happy are you who are poor? By adding that, you know, for yours is the kingdom of God, he's letting us know here that there's something about this that is speaking about a spiritual issue. Poverty of spirit. Important to understand what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying here, blessed are you when you have no money, when you have no house, no car, nothing to eat, when you're miserable all the time and you have lots of enemies. That's not what he's saying. Being poor financially does not in itself qualify anyone for the kingdom of heaven. However, it may help set the conditions by which you receive the favor of God. What it does mean is this, blessed, happy are you who are destitute, who have come to the end of yourself and your own resources, and you find yourself in desperate need of God's love and favor. How blessed you are. You know, see, it speaks of humility of spirit, that casting off of your pride and your vainglory. The poor are those who humble themselves and recognize their real spiritual need for a Savior, for yours is the kingdom of God. Everything begins with that humility. Notice in verse 24 through 26, he gives four woes that actually correlate and contrast these four blessings. He says in verse 24, look at it with me, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. He says, woe to you who are rich now, content and satisfied by your own resources, which rob you of even knowing your condition of need for a Savior, because what you have now is all you're ever going to get. That's it. Every possession you have now, that's all you're ever going to get. There's nothing eternal. It's all going to burn. Yours is not the kingdom. Earthly riches have no eternal value. James 5:1 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Man, that's a scary verse if you're counting on your wealth. And again, it's not saying you can't have those things. He's just saying there's got to be the priority in your life where that becomes blessed are you when God brings you to the place where no matter what you have or you don't have, you recognize you have a need for a Savior. And 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies them with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share. Those are the values of the kingdom right there. See, there's a lot of poor people in the world who are rich in the kingdom. And there's a lot of rich people in the world who have no home in the kingdom. And the issue is, do you know him? Jesus says the second one here, blessed are the hungry. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He isn't saying here that, you know, blessed are you when you don't have any food to eat and you're starving to death. That is not what he's saying. Blessed are you, though, when you find yourself hungering for what this world cannot provide. When you find yourself in a place where I'm starving, but there's nothing that this world can offer me. By the way, it's the poverty of spirit that leads you to this condition of spiritual hunger. The hungry, Jesus says, will be satisfied because only Jesus can bring that satisfaction. To the woman of the well, Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Isn't that great? That's satisfaction, people. That's satisfaction. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one who comes and he meets every need. You see, a relationship with Jesus satisfies that eternal need. But then he gives the counter truth in verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. I mean, woe to you when you're content and you're satisfied with all that you got. Listen, but you ought to know something. You're going to be hungry later and you're not going to be satisfied. Here's the contrast. The hungry will be satisfied. The well-fed now will be wanting with nothing to satisfy. In verse 21, Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall laugh. You'll be laughter. You will be turned to laughter again. This is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, blessed are you who cry all the time. Not blessed are you when you're miserable and you're sad all the time. Not blessed are you, you know, this kingdom truth here, when everything goes, you look like a sourpuss all the time. It's like nothing's so great. Think, oh, I'm just really struggling. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. Blessed are you who mourn when it's time to mourn about the things you ought to mourn about. And I'll tell you, blessed are you when you have faced the truth about yourself and the truth about God, and then you come to the point where you say, listen, I'm done with this. You know, it's about 46 years ago that I bowed my knee to Jesus. 46 years. I'll tell you something. I wept. I cried like a baby. And I've had so many times over the years, and the Holy Spirit's working in my life when, listen, I cry, I weep, I have to cry. My heart just breaks. But there's something awesome about it when I come before that place of brokenness and I come before that sorrow is turned to joy. Psalm 30, verse 11 says, You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. Oh, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Man, that's the kingdom right there. That's the kingdom. Now, listen, there's a time for weeping. There's a time for mourning. Even as believers, you know, we know when the Spirit convicts us about certain things, when we repent, boy, what an awesome thing, because that'll eventually lead us to such joy and to such laughter. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, for his favor is a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning. You guys say hallelujah to that? I mean, we can say that, I think. That's good. Psalm 126, 5, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. That's awesome. And for the sinner who mourns and repents and receives the grace of Christ, mourning turns to joy. Jesus is the man of sorrows, but I'll tell you something. He's also the key to a joy-filled life. The contrast, verse 26, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe. And when you see that word woe, that means whoa. I mean, danger. This is not good. Woe to you who laugh it up now, for your day of mourning is going to come. While the world parties on, oblivious to their need of a Savior, without eternal values of the kingdom, you can be assured of this. One day the party is going to be over. And then they will weep and they will mourn. Mourn now and discover the eternal joy now and later. Laugh it up now and store it for yourself. Misery to come and weeping that will endure for eternity. And I think as we grow in Christ, we do discover those seasons in our walk when there is both mourning and laughter. And I have to say, I love to laugh. And I don't know if that ever comes across with you here, but those who hang out with me know I love to laugh. I laugh. We were just talking about this the other day. I remember going to Russia, 1994, and it was right after the Iron Curtain fell. Russia's still under the control of that communist thought and all that kind of stuff was going on. And we got over there, and I tend to, when I get nervous, I laugh. And so by the time we hit the ground in Russia, and by the way, they had told us, when you go there, don't laugh because they'll think, they don't understand laughter. They're going to think that you're laughing at them. And so they told us, don't laugh. But I couldn't stop laughing. The whole time, we were there for 10 days, I laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. And you know what happened? They followed. People followed. What's he laughing about? Why is there joy? They knew I wasn't laughing at them. They knew there was a joy in my heart and my life that was so unique. They wanted to know what it was all about. But I love to laugh. I love to be in that place where I can just laugh. You see, Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up our bones. You know, I think of these kingdom values as they take root in us. We learn to weep and grieve with the things that God weeps and grieves with. And we learn to rejoice in the things that God rejoices with. You know, I believe God has a very good sense of humor. Do you guys?
Oh, yeah.
Of course he does. I mean, he made me pastor, right? I mean, of course. God has a good sense of humor. Listen, I see it. You know, Balaam's donkey, is that not a funny story? A donkey that speaks, I believe it. I do. I said last week, I believe every one of those stories. And I love the story of Elisha, where they call him Baldy. All these boys come up, and they call him, and two bears come out of the woods and maul them. I mean, that's just funny. It's just funny. Or Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, you know, he's listening to Apostle Paul teach on through the night, and all of a sudden he's sitting in a windowsill on the, you know, the second story, and he falls back and dies. Paul goes down, prays for him. He gets up, they go back up and continue on with the prayer meeting or the meeting. Listen, that's funny. And I think, God, this is really good. God's got a sense of humor. I know this. And one of the things I love about you all is this. You know when to laugh and you know when to cry. Because we've had seasons when we've laughed and we've had seasons when we've cried. But when you're a child of God, you learn to distinguish what is for what. When it's time to cry, it's time to cry. And when it's time to laugh, it's time to laugh. That's what the kingdom does for us. It sets everything straight. It's sin that distorts and corrupts humor. And sin is never a laughing matter. When lives are in bondage to alcohol and drugs, it is no laughing matter. When you see families that are split apart by infidelity, I mean, that's no laughing matter. When people are enslaved by sexual sin and sexual addictions, it's no laughing matter. When children are neglected and abused, it's no laughing matter. I could go on and on and on about the things that we should never, ever laugh at as children of God. Sin is never a laughing matter. Unbelief is never a laughing matter. All those things. The world is laughing when it should be weeping. And it weeps when it could be laughing. But the refusal of the king. But the follower of Jesus learns the values of Jesus. We learn to laugh when it's time to laugh and weep when it's time to weep. As dark as this world is, listen, there's still joy in the presence of the Lord. Don't you guys know that? And knowing Jesus, he brings joy beyond your circumstance. And Jesus says in verse 22, this is a hard one. Blessed are you when men hate you. when they ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man, be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Blessed are you who are persecuted, the oppressed. But notice this, for the sake of Jesus, the Son of Man. Again, kingdom values have spiritual applications. He says, be happy when men hate you, they despise you. When they ostracize you, when they exclude you. When they all of a sudden say, hey, we don't want you with us because you're one of those people. When they insult you, that's when they reproach you and revile you. When they scorn your name as evil. When they defame you. And they lie about you. For the sake of the Son of Man, for righteousness' sake. What he isn't saying here is, blessed are you when you have enemies everywhere. And everyone hates, despises, and rejects you because you were a pompous, self-righteous jerk. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, blessed are you when you're hated and insulted because you're stupid and obnoxious in the way you drive. And you have that bumper sticker on the back that says, smile, Jesus loves you. There's no blessing or reward for being an obnoxious weirdo. You see, a lot of people do stupid things, obnoxious things, and they go, but man, look at, they're picked on me. I'm just suffering for the Lord. Just because I know the Lord. No, happy are you when you're hated, reviled, defamed for the sake of righteousness. You see, just as the world is at war with God's rule and reign, so he'll be at war with those who share their identity with Christ. We should never be surprised at the hostilities that are directed toward Christians in this world. Why? Because it rejects Jesus. It's not us. It's him. And when you're identified with Jesus, the apostle said, we rejoice in our sufferings with Christ. We've been accounted worthy to suffer for Christ, knowing that that's the key thing in all of it. For me, I'm watching this coming all the more real for us in our culture, for those who would stand up for Jesus and what the Bible declares. Listen, yeah, they won't like us. They will not like us. They'll stand against us. They'll fight us. They'll do everything. And I'm not talking politics. I'm talking scripture right here. The values of the kingdom opposed to the values of this world. Jesus said it so clearly. There was no fine print. There's no little microscopic thing. Oh, yeah, by the way, let me tell you this. No, he said it very clearly to his disciples. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it first hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. In 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you're going to live godly and you're going to live according to this kingdom, you can expect it. There's going to be opposition to you. It's the way it's going to be. You see, we live in a relationship with God that the world cannot understand. And with this relationship comes a lot of things. The world says pride. The Lord says humility. They say self, we say God. They say self-willed and independent, we say broken and surrendered. They are at war with God while we declare our peace with God. They believe they can save themselves and we admit that we can't. They live for the temporal rewards, we live for the eternal rewards. They seek to please their own desires, we seek to please the desires of our King. That's the difference. No, it isn't a blessing to be persecuted for standing up for Jesus in a world that rejects him. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. How happy are you when people recognize who you belong to and who you belong with? Happy are you when the world opposes you, not because you're being hated or because you're being mocked and ridiculed and defamed, but it means that you are now identified with Jesus and his sufferings. If they persecuted him, they will you too. Be happy, he says, because that's the evidence that you belong to God and to his kingdom, and your reward awaits you. Blessed are you because you stand in the company of many righteous prophets who were also hated and despised and persecuted when they stood up for things that the world didn't want to hear. If they persecuted Jesus and they persecuted the prophets, listen, why wouldn't they also persecute us who follow after Jesus? And then the final woe is given to us in verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Woe. Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you. For in the same way they treated the false prophets. They loved what is false and hated what is true. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Those with kingdom values, this is what happens. Something changes. I'm no longer out to please myself and the kingdom. I want to please my master. I want to be a God pleaser. And somewhere along the line, you got to shed that carnal desire that says, I just want to be accepted by all the people. And it's so natural, isn't it? I just want everybody to like me. I just want everyone to think how great I am and to know that what a great guy. But I'll tell you something, if you're going to live for the kingdom, there's going to be people who will stand against you. And they will oppose. And I think in the church, sadly, I think there's a lot of man-pleasing pastors out there and teachers and churches. And, you know, they're seeking a name for themselves and the favor of men. But kingdom values are for kingdom people. And if you recognize yourself as a citizen of his kingdom, you recognize there's something very unique about who we are as God's people. And I don't think, although you talk about these things and they all seem to come on the negative end, notice they all end up in the positive. Because we're the ones who end up with the joy and the laughter. We're the one who ends up with the riches. We're the ones who end up in that place with God where he just embraces us and brings us in. And that, people, is a blessing. It's a blessing. Are you glad? You glad you're a child? Are you glad you're part of the kingdom? Maybe this part of you going, man, I don't know this morning. But I'll tell you something, if you believe it and you receive it, you're going to understand it. Because you find out that it's all true. When your weeping is turned to laughter, what a joy.